It's interesting. Tim touched on it in his testimony, and John just touched on it leading us in worship about holiness to the Lord, because that's the topic of our devotion this morning. If you will, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Pastor Chuck, who I consider to be my pastor, wrote a book some time ago, The Kind of Man That God Uses. It's pretty cool. I mean, we've got another book out in the lobby. It's called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. Another great book. But Pastor Chuck went through the different attributes and characteristics of the kind of a man that God would use. And what it boils down to is being holy unto the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 28, starting at verse 36, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all the days, and all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Father God, we ask that this morning you would teach us what holiness is. Lord, that you would teach us to be the kind of men that you would use. Lord, men of prayer, men of faith, men after your own heart. Well, we ask, Lord, that you would do that good work in us, Lord, because as much as we desire these things, Father, even, Lord, if we're willing to be willing, we're not able, Lord, we're not capable of any good thing. But you, Lord, you do all things well, and you want us to be that way, Lord. So we want to yield ourselves to you, that you'd be glorified in your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's many different characteristics of the kind of man that God would use. And I won't go through all of them today, because it'd be probably a three-day study at one time. But if I was to choose my own personal weak point, that's the point that God would probably have me talk about more. And when I talk to you, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody. But that's prayer. I mean, I think of myself as a prayer warrior. I think of myself as a man of prayer. But then I know there's times when I'm so prayerless, or I'm so unfaithful to what I know God has called me to be. Wholly inadequate to even serve him. Sometimes I think the only reason he allowed me to be a pastor is so that I'd have to study the Bible. So that I'd have to prepare for Sundays and Wednesdays and things like this. Because I see my true character at times. God allows me to see my true character in light of who he is. And one of the things that I admire about my Lord Jesus is that he is a man, a God of prayer. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for each of us. And he never stops. He's always faithful. He knows every need, and he brings it before his Father. And even when he walked the shores of Galilee, he was constantly a man of prayer. And part of, I guess, a premise in walking with the Lord and seeking to be the kind of man that he would use is that would we be willing to allow God to change our lives, to change who we are? I mean, I look around this room and there's young men, there's middle-aged men, there's older men. And oftentimes as men, we get pretty well set in our ways. I mean, I figured out when I was 17 that I was about the smartest thing on feet. And that some other guys are pretty messed up. If they could just figure it out the way I had, the Lord would be a better place. And sometimes we can get very set. But I guess it comes down to it first, do we want to be used by God? It's a basic decision. It's not something that you just give lip service to, but you have to actually kind of think it through, count the cost, if you will. Do you want to be used by God? And then, do you want your life to count for eternity? Are you willing to become his instrument? Are you willing that he could use us to accomplish his will here on earth? Are we willing to set our lives aside? If that is so, then it is essential to discover the personal characteristics of the men that God uses and how they approach prayer. There are certain characteristics in this world that we know if we follow them, they will draw us away from God. We can look around the world, we can look at politics, we can look at a million things and see some of the things that would draw us away from being used of God. Let's turn to Galatians for just a minute. Galatians chapter 5. Keep a finger there in Exodus and we're going to come back to it. But Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the flesh and we have the fruit of the spirit. We know these things are contrary. They work against each other. Just as we have this body of flesh that is constantly competing with the spirit that works in us. In Galatians chapter 5, picking it up at verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest or seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This long list of bad things. But the third thing there in verse 19, you know, it goes adultery, fornication, and it says uncleanness. Uncleanness is the opposite of holiness. You know, holiness is purity. Holiness is undefiled. Holiness is set apart, sanctified, sacred. But uncleanness means we've brought something else into that. Some piece of the world. Kind of like what Tim was describing. You know, knowing the Lord, yet having some worldly things in our lives that make us impure. Now, we're in this world. There's a reality that we each face every day, that as much as we want to be men of God and serve Him, you know, personal holiness can only take us so far, because you go out into the world and the world gets on you. We're impacted and affected by the world. But I guess that's the real point. That if we're seeking to truly serve God and allowing Him to make us holy, the idea is that we would go out and we would rub off onto the world, that they wouldn't rub off on us. When I was a police officer, I would come home, and this is after I came to know the Lord, but there were times when I, in the worst way, I wanted to just take a shower, a long, hot, steamy shower, and get the gunk of the world off of me. And even if I didn't touch a thing the whole night, sometimes it was just the room that went into, or the person that you spoke with, or something like that. You felt defiled. And what I learned, you know, after a while, it wasn't so much a physical shower that I needed. I needed to sit down and get into God's Word and to pray and ask Him to cleanse me and to allow God's Word to wash over me. As we go through Galatians 5 here, go to verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithful, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Again, these are opposite kinds of things, and we either, unfortunately, I have to admit, there's times when I'm on both ends of that list. You know, when, okay, murder. I haven't murdered anyone lately, but sometimes my heart has killed people like a mass murderer. Sometimes I haven't been, you know, as clean or pure in my thoughts or my behavior, so I'm unclean. But my prayer, my constant prayer for myself is that my life would reflect the things on the other end of that list, the fruit of the Spirit. And God uses prayer in our lives. Paul tells us that, you know, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That verse really speaks to me, because I stand up here every Sunday and every Wednesday. You know, and I try to encourage and exhort our body and the fellowship in general and any men that I see to walk with the Lord and to be men of His Word, to be men of prayer. But God constantly reminds me that I have to be in subjection, that I have to be in that place where I don't just preach to others, but it's my lifestyle as well. Many men have disqualified themselves from God's service because they're unable to get their fleshly desires in subjection in their lives. And when I speak of that disqualification, I don't speak of something that's permanent. Because oftentimes we look at that and go, whoa, he's disqualified. Like it's past tense, it's a done deal. It can never be restored. Ours is a God of restoration. Ours is a God of forgiveness. There's not a man in this room or a boy in this room that can say that they're undefiled or haven't ever been defiled or haven't committed sin. And what sin is worse than, you know, the wages of sin is death, not this sin or that sin, or, oh, that's a really bad one compared to this one. The wages of sin is death. But God is able to restore us and to bring us to that place. If you will, turn back to Exodus chapter 28 for a moment. Here Moses records for us, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, then it may be upon the mitre." The mitre is a hat. Basically, other translations use turban. But here's the picture. You get this gold plate, and you inscribe into it, "Holiness to the Lord." Then you put it on your hat with a blue ribbon. The blue ribbon kind of like a, a rope to heaven, if you will. But then you tie that around the hat, then you put the hat on your head, and "Holiness to the Lord" is right across here. You know, I was looking at Dave's tattoos. You know, what would Jesus do on his arm? "Holiness to the Lord," bold letters right across your forehead. What that means is that everything that is in here is to be holy unto the Lord. The battlefield of Christianity isn't necessarily the porn shop or the abortion clinic. It isn't necessarily, you know, the front door of the church. The battleground in Christianity is right between our ears. It's our minds. And it's where we allow our minds to go. It's what we put into our minds. And we know that what goes into our minds eventually comes out of our lips. Jesus talked about the issues of the heart. Those are things that defile a man. And being a man of prayer, you know, there's elements to prayer and there's priority in prayer. But the bottom line is that God uses men of prayer. But it starts with a concept of, "Lord, I want to be wholly consecrated unto you. I want my thoughts to be pure. I want my actions to be pure, to reflect what an awesome, wonderful God you are." And that's part of why, you know, to be a real spiritual leader, to be a man of God and to lead our wives, to lead our children, to be examples to those around us, it starts off with a commitment that we are holy unto the Lord and that we want to be undefiled. Now, that's a worthwhile goal. It's an admirable goal. It's like the brass ring. And do we personally attain to that? Not necessarily. But our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus can lift us up and he cleanses us and he strengthens us by his blood. And he makes us holy unto himself. And he gives us the power to walk in his holiness. And it's contrary to the world, I know. But it's what he calls us to. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." What does this mean to us? How does this apply to our lives? What it means to me is that there came a point in my life when I had to put away childish things. I had to put away my selfish thoughts. And it meant that you can't put something off without putting something else on. What I sought to put on was the holiness of my Lord Jesus. What I sought to put on was a willingness and a desire for prayer, a willingness and a desire to study God's word, a willingness and a desire to engage in fellowship, to engage in ministry and service to him. You know, God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it starts off with a spiritual goal. I did this one time where I sat down at a men's conference and they go, "So what are your spiritual goals?" I mean, you know, if I was going to build a house, you would prioritize, well, what's the first thing you're going to do, the second thing you're going to do? Or if you had a job and you've got, you know, goals and objectives in your occupation, they make you sit down at times as a manager. Okay, what are your goals and objectives? And then how are you going to accomplish those things? Well, I take the same approach in my walk with the Lord at times. At least I did. So what are my spiritual goals? Well, I want to be a man of God. I mean, I looked at the Bible, I want to be a man like David, a man after God's own heart. Well, what do I got to do to be that? Well, first, you got to ask God in your heart. You got to ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. And then you got to trust that he'll do that work. But it starts off with a willingness, if you will, to be willing. I want to just talk real briefly because I don't want to take us too far over. But there are different elements to prayer, which is the real topic I wanted to cover. And the first element of prayer is relationship. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father which art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name." But he started off describing or relying upon that personal relationship. Prayer is the privilege of God's children. When God is your Father, you have the right to ask. I like that. Prayer is the benefit of a personal relationship with Jesus. Another element of prayer is worship. Jesus taught us when we pray to worship our Father, hallowed be thy name. You know, he's lifting up the name of God on high. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, Peter and John began to pray. You know, they've been arrested. They've been let go. They've been told not to preach the name of Jesus. And then Peter begins to pray, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Then they went out and preached even more. They were empowered by God to do what God wanted them to do. They were focused on the character of God. They were worshiping God for the mighty works which he had done. They were standing in awe of who he was. And when we realize that we're speaking with the living God, the creator of all things, our problems, the things that impact us are reduced down to their proper size compared to God, which is minuscule. Worship is the beginning of an effective communication with God. Next on that list would be confession. And Jesus taught us that as well. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And although Jesus had already died for all of our sins, past, present, and future, God still wants us to come to him when we realize that we have sin in our lives. And 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The next part of the next element, if you will, is petition. That's where we bring our own needs to the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread is what Jesus taught us to pray. And some of us at times, I've seen other people, oh, you know, I don't pray for myself. I always pray for others because, you know, that's a false humility. That's phony. You know, we all come to God needy. We can't all come like, oh, yeah, I'm cool, man. I'm all dialed in. You know, I'm walking in the Spirit, man. I'm cool. No, we can never forget that we're poor, wretched, blind, worthless sinners saved by grace. And that we need God to breathe. We need God to hold our heartbeat in his hand. We need God to give us good thoughts as opposed to evil thoughts and to guide us in every single thing. So we make our petitions known to him. And as we do, you know, a lot of times when I pray, my prayers are selfish. God bless me. Help me to be a good husband to my wife. But I know that my wife is going to bless me back in a sense. She's going to seek to be that blessing to me. But when I pray, Lord, help me to be a godly husband, there is an element of selfishness in that on my behalf, I have to admit. But God has so spoiled me. It's not my fault. He's blessed me so much. He's taught me to expect his blessings. That I know that when I call upon his name and make my petitions known, that he hears. The final element that I want to talk about briefly is intercession. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayers are to move beyond worship, beyond confession, beyond our own needs, to the needs of others. If we only pray for our own needs, then there's something wrong in our own heart because we're not loving others as God has called us to love others. And we may not be able to provide for all their needs. We may not be able to cure every illness or right every wrong. But we can lift their name before the Most High God who can do all those things. We can pray for the persecuted church in China. We can pray for the missionaries that were taken captive a couple of days ago in Afghanistan. We can pray for many others that have needs and issues in their lives. And we can pray for each other. I firmly believe that this church lives and dies on prayer. I firmly believe that on Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m. and Friday mornings at 6 a.m. when the men gather, that's the backbone and the heartbeat of this church. And I've been amazed to watch as our fellowship has not just been blessed, you know, numerically or financially and all these things, but to watch the depth of relationship that God is sowing into men's lives. How men are standing up and seeking to be spiritual leaders. They're standing up and standing for what's right. That God has given us backbone, which is a good manly thing. But I believe that that's birthed in the prayer that takes place. The women this morning, as we were enjoying our fellowship time together, they were having breakfast too, but they're praying. We've got pre-service prayer on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I'm grateful to see that ours is a praying church. Because I don't think we can be men of God, honestly, and allow that key element not to be part of who we are, what our lives revolve around. Because in part, that's our connection to God. That's our communication line. You know, when the United States invaded Iraq a couple different times now, the first thing they went for was communications, man. They just bombed the snot out of their telephone lines and their radio stations and everything else, because if you take the communication away, then you just cut the enemy out piecemeal. Guess what? The enemy always is going after our lines of communication. If he can separate us, keep us from communicating with God, then he can start picking us off. He can start cleaning house. And we need not allow the enemy to have that victory. One of the keys to an effective prayer life is simply faith in God, who is the giver of all things. Sometimes we lose track of that. We won't ask because we don't think he'll deliver. But he's able. He's able to do all those things and do it well. I just want to encourage you guys, consider what you want from God. Consider where you want to be with God. I mean, if we had a tombstone picked out for ourselves ahead of time, you'd want it to read something like, well, you know, man of God or something glorious like that. We'd all want that legacy. We want our grandchildren to testify of us. Yeah, my grandpa or my dad or my husband was truly a man of God. I want that. I want that legacy. But there's a realization in my own mind and my understanding from God's word that I can't do that apart from being a prayer warrior as well, making a sacrifice of prayer at times. There's times I don't want to pray. I'm so mad about something or ticked off. All I want to do is go kick something. My wife says, "Well, you want to pray?" I go, "No." "Well, let me pray for you." "No." "Okay." And finally, she'll start praying sometimes. And then I get to the place, "Okay, Lord, forgive me for my anger. Forgive me, Lord, for not even being sincere about asking for forgiveness about my anger, but forgive me for it anyway. God, help me to be the man you want me to be. I want to be real with you, Lord. And Lord, don't let me be foolish enough to cut off that line of communication." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and blessing us. We thank you that you are a merciful God. And Father, even as we worship you, please accept, Lord, our sacrifice of praise to you. Lord, guide our hearts and our minds that as we pray, that you put on our minds to pray and what to pray for. Guide us in all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.